Take your Bibles now, and let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, we'll start our study tonight in verse 13. And we'll look at these verses as we go along. Last time we saw that the three Hebrew children would not bow. Tonight we're going to add to that and say they would not bend. They would not bend. We'll see that. They refuse to bow down to the golden image. Daniel 3, verse 13. They refuse to bow down to the golden image. And this caused problems. When they didn't bow down, when they didn't do what they were told to do, to worship the false golden image, the false god. The religious crowd, the political crowd, all of them got mad at him and angry at him. And they were important people. They were already in position, some positions of importance that Nebuchadnezzar had given them. But here they are standing up against the mightiest empire perhaps it ever was. One of the mightiest empires on the face of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. A lot of times we talk about the president of the United States being the most powerful man in the world. Well, Nebuchadnezzar back then was the most powerful man in all of the world. I mean, he had power. And so here they are standing up to that. So let's look at the attitude of the king in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. That's an important thing and very scary type thing in some ways, to be brought before such a mighty power, before the king. Nebuchadnezzar had a way of getting angry and getting mad, and later on in his life he went mad. And that's sort of what happens to people who stay angry all the time. Sooner or later they go crazy. They're crazy with anger, if nothing else. Ruins all of their lives and ruins all of the lives of the people that are right around them if they're not careful. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't have any control over his emotions. By the way, do you have control over your emotions? Are they under control? All kinds of emotions we have, but they ought to be under the control, not just anger, but all of our emotions, under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, so that we are without excuse for unbiblical, irreverent emotions that are non-pleasing to God. Emotions can be good, but they can be bad, and you better be sure that your emotions are kept in check by the Holy Spirit. But later on, Nebuchadnezzar went mad. There is a proper place for anger. The Bible tells us that. In Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Jerry Falwell used to say, fight like dogs and cats until the sun goes down. By the time it goes down, you ought to stop it. Something of that nature. Well, I don't think it, and of course he was doing it in jest, but we need to realize that there is a good anger. When we get angry at sin, angry at the devil, angry at some of the things, and sometimes even angry at ourselves for not being better Christians. That's all right. Be angry and sin not. But just don't let the sun go down on your wrath. What good is it going to do you to have that anger in your bosom throughout the night, subconsciously affecting you, and it will. So get over it before the sun goes down. But this king was not expressing a righteous anger. He was expressing a wrong anger, a sinful anger, a bad anger. And he was livid. He was filled with fury. He was filled with pride. He didn't like it because they were not bowing down to him, is really what it amounted to. And he was a very violent king when they didn't do what he wanted them to do. In Babylon today, even today, Babylon, our society and our culture wants us to bow down to political correctness, to what they want us to be doing as Christians. They don't want us upsetting the apple cart. And I can tell you that the world has its golden images. They may not look like that one that was in Babylon, but the world has its golden images. And they want us to bow down. The secular humanists want us to bow down. There's so many that want us to do that. But here's what God says. Listen to it. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Love not the world. Christian, do you love the world tonight? The world system, do you love it? We're not to love it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love them. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we love the world, then we love the world more than God, the love of the Father. The proper love for God Almighty is not in us. If we love God and focus on God and look to God like we should, we're not going to love this world system. We're going to know it's in absolute opposition to God Almighty, and we want to be on His side. Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world. Now, that's not a little suggestion. That's what God commands. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed. Don't be like the world, be different from the world, transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's that going to come? Reading the Bible, prayer life, renewing of your mind every day, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what He wants out of you and me tonight. Don't be conformed to this world. Is there just too many Christians who act like the world, smell like the world, look like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, do like the world, or entertain like the world? And God says, don't love this world. Pull yourself apart from this world. The world wants all of us to have the same standards. But they want us to have their standards, not our standards. I want the Bible standards. By the grace of God, I want to go by this book. They want the same beliefs, but they want us to believe what they believe. They want us to believe abortion's okay. They want us to believe that it's not murder. They want us to believe that homosexuality is okay. They want us to believe that lesbianism is okay. They want us to believe all of that, but the Bible says it's not okay. There are a lot of other things. We could get into the religious realm of doctrine. They want us to do some of the same things, but it's the things they want. They want us to go to some of the same places, but it's their places. Christians have no business going to worldly places and entertainment. We just don't. I think the Bible tells us we're to come out and be separate. We're to be different. We don't need to go to some honky-tonk and do some boot scooting. Amen? You say, well, that never happened in fundamental independent Baptist churches. Are you kidding me? It's probably happened in this one. It's happened in others. And I'm just using that as a simple illustration. But we don't need to go to places like that. What's the name of that one out there? Somebody tell me. What is it? Billy Bob's. How'd you know that so quick? Boy, he was quick with that. Billy Bob's. I'm kidding you. I know. I thought I knew, but I just wanted to see what would happen. I'm kidding now. He read about it. I know. But they want us to do all of that. You don't need to be going into R-rated movies, and you don't need to be going into bars, even if you're going to have a Coke. You don't need to be doing that kind of stuff. And you have to be careful where you go. One of the businessmen used to be a member of this church, wanted me to go out and eat lunch with him one day. And I said, okay. And so he said, I want you to try, and this was a foreign country type food. And I said, all right, I'll try it. So we went into this place south of town on Main Street, north of town, called Biblos or Biblons or something like that. So we were in there, and as we were going up to get our food, we had prayer, and we were going up to get our food, and I almost tripped on the floor out in the middle of the place. When I came back, I said to him, I said, you know, I almost tripped on that floor. I said, what's that out there for? He said, well, that's where the belly dancers dance. I said, pardon me? Why are we here? He said, well, they just do it at night. I said, I don't care. Let's eat and get out of here. So we got out of there, and I got in the car, and he said, I got to go back in and talk to him about some business just a minute. So I had to sit in the car like this. You say, well, that's funny. Well, I didn't want anybody to think I was going there. I really didn't. And it could hurt your testimony. We have to be careful about this stuff, folks. You think it doesn't hurt your testimony, it does. We're to be separated. We're to be a separated people. And I'm not talking about a mean-spirited hyper-legalism and all of that. But, I mean, we just ought to be different from the world. We ought to come out and be different from the world. But whenever you're different, they don't like it. They are uncomfortable with us. We're the salt and the light. They don't like it because their deeds are evil. They're in darkness, and they don't want us around. But look at the amazement that comes from Nebuchadnezzar, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, it is true, O Shadrach. Meshach and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Hey, guys, is it really true that you're not doing this, or are they just telling a lie on you? Are you really not doing this? And, of course, I think he knew the answer probably, but he's asking them. He's amazed at it. But they're going to tell him that they're not for sale. Nebuchadnezzar said, as he talked to them, he said unto them, is it true? And then verse 15, he says, I'm going to give you a little proposition here. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear, I'm going to give you a second chance. At what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, everything will be all right. It'll be all right. But if you worship not, you'll be cast in the same iron to the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God? He's saying, I don't really believe in God, but who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So I'm going to give you a chance. Here's your opportunity to compromise. You didn't do it the first time. I'll give you another chance. Surely you've thought about it, and surely now you'll know that as I give you another chance, you'll bow down. But you know what? They were not for sale. Are you for sale? Are we for sale? They said, no, we're not going to do it. He said, I'm going to give you a second chance. But they were saying, no, we're not. We are not for sale. P.T. Barnum, Barnum and Bailey Circus, one time, Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher in the tabernacle, Spurgeon Tabernacle. First it started out sort of small, and then they built a large building. Then they had to move everybody out, and he would have crowds of 5,000 in that building, and then they built a larger place. And then on Sunday night, believe this or not, he would have to ask people, his people, please, members, don't come to church tonight, because so many visitors will fill up the auditorium. Wouldn't that be a marvelous problem now? Wouldn't that be great? If I could preach like Charles Spurgeon, maybe it'd be that way. The power Charles Spurgeon had on his life. And how God blessed. Well, P.T. Barnum wanted him to come fill his circus tent, his biggest one. Not because he liked him and not because he admired him. He just wanted a big crowd for advertisement's sake. And that was his motivation behind all of that. And so he asked Spurgeon if he would come and pack his circus tent. Spurgeon wired back one verse. Here it is, Acts 8:20. This is all Spurgeon wired back to him. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That's a good answer, isn't it? What Spurgeon was saying is, you cannot buy me off. And I'm not going to come just to be a sensation for your tent when you really are not in it for the right reason. My wife and I visited in Sarasota the museum there, the Barnum Bailey Museum. If any of you have been there, raise your hand if you've been to it. Some of you have been to it. It is magnificent. And if you're ever there, go through it. It's part of the University of Florida campus there that is there located in Sarasota. And so I'm telling you, talk about some of the wealth and all of that that is there. He left some of the greatest art in the world to the university. The palace there, they call it a mansion, but it's a palace. It's unbelievable. Sitting on the lake, we went through that whole thing, magnificent. Just priceless things still there. He gave all of that because his wife died. I think I remember this story. She died, and then he was just devastated and sort of died in depression and all of that. All of that wealth, and actually he went bankrupt. And in order, knowing that that was going to happen, he willed all of that to the university so the bankruptcy people couldn't get it. But his whole life and theme was about money. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of Christians can be bought off for money. They'll put God on the outside if they can make more money. They'll take a job that's not honorable to God if they can make more money. They'll take a job on the Lord's Day if they can make more money and quit going to church. I remember a businessman that was in my Sunday school class when I was a student out here from the north side of Fort Worth, and that man took his business, and he started doing it on Sunday. And I told him, I said, you know, you really shouldn't. That's not a wise thing to do. And we talked about some of those things. But to make a long story short, it wasn't long until he was out of church. He did it for the money. He did it for the dollars. He did it because of his palatial home and his big boat that he had and all of those things. Nothing wrong with those things, in the right way, in the right place. I've got a canoe myself. But at any rate, that's not the issue. But we should not, there's not a preacher or a missionary or a Christian that should be bought off with money or prestige or any of those things. But that's what Spurgeon told him. Now, look at the antagonism, verse 15, where he told him what to do. Verses 15 and 16, he told him about the hour. He said, you can do that. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. He was trying to be diplomatic, trying to get them to compromise, giving them a second chance, one more chance, otherwise the fiery furnace is going to come, and yet they were not going to do it. By the way, the world has sort of some fiery furnaces out there for us if we don't cooperate with them. And they'll use those things, if they can, against us in any way that they can. The world has that. How do they do it? Well, they laugh at us, don't they? They scorn us, and they make fun of us, and they say we're crazy. If you hadn't seen the movie God Is Not Dead, I don't endorse a lot of movies. And you won't like the music at the end. At least I hope you won't. But at any rate, I would encourage you to see that, because it shows you the disdain of a professor, a typical professor in a university who has a PhD, who makes the statement, God is dead. And I won't tell you a whole lot about it, but you can see it. If you have UVerse, some of those, you can rent it. But I'm telling you, they laugh at us. If you say, well, I'm not going to the party because I don't drink, and I'm not going to have anything to do with that, they'll laugh at you. They'll make fun of you. If our teenagers say, no, I'm going to stay chaste, I'm going to enter my marriage clean and pure, and I've made up my mind, oh, their boys will laugh at the girls and vice versa. It'll happen, but that's the right thing to do. And we should not worry about that. The world has its furnaces. H.A. Ironside, who's a great Bible teacher years gone by, his mother was talking to him, and she was telling him, "You need to get saved." This was before he got saved. She said, "Harry, you need to get saved." And he said, "If I get saved, Mama, the boys will laugh at me. If I get saved, the boys will laugh at me." She said, "Harry, just remember one thing. Your friends can laugh you into hell, but they can never laugh you out of it. Let them laugh at us. Who cares? What difference does it make? Who are we trying to please anyway? Our Father which is in heaven, or all of these people around us that are lost and unsaved and of the world system who wouldn't understand us and never will until they get born again? That's the only time they'll ever understand us." And so the battle begins to shift. And so he says, "Who," the last part of that verse, "who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" So we got a lot of gods. There are all kinds of gods. And he had already sort of had a little touch of bragging on God because it helped him out. But he really didn't believe that there was an almighty, omniscient, omnipotent God who could do what God can do. He just really didn't believe it. And with disdain in his heart, he's saying, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Who is that God?" Well, he's the God that controls the ocean and the seas and the wind and all of that. That's the God we serve. He's saying, "I don't believe in him. Nothing will deliver you." By the way, ignorance does not change the reality, does it? Some people may be ignorant of God and ignorant of what God can do, but that does not change the reality. God has power over the powerful. Nebuchadnezzar, "I'm powerful. I have a great kingdom. What God can deliver you from me, mighty Nebuchadnezzar?" Well, we'll find out what God had that power. Now, the Hebrews answer in verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I like these boys, don't you? These young men. "Answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar," we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. They didn't mean we're afraid to answer. They said, we're having no problem. We don't even have to think about it. That ought to be the way we deal with sin. That ought to be the way we deal with the world. We just don't even have to think about it. We've already made up our mind. We're going to follow God. We're going to do what God says. We're going to do the right thing. It is a position that we have, and we're going to stand by that position. They didn't have to study the matter. They already had a principle deep down in their heart. We know that. We know Daniel did too. And they were not going to violate that because they would have violated the second commandment. And they were not about to do that. They said, "No, we don't even have to think about it." Thank God for people who have convictions and courage. Amen? Thank God for Christian women and Christian men, teenagers, who have conviction and courage to take a stand no matter where they are. In church history, there was a man by the name of Athanasius. He was a great theologian, the most renowned theologian of his particular age. He fought heresy all the time. And the Catholic Church didn't like him because he fought heresy. And there were some things that came up, obviously, and he was fighting against that heresy. And the Roman Emperor, Theodosius, demanded that he change his stand on this very popular thing, but it was heresy. He demanded that he do it. Athanasius, he said, "Don't you understand the whole world is against you? Don't you understand the whole world is against you?" Athanasius, the theologian, replied, "Then Athanasius is against the whole world." Amen. If they're against me, that's all right. I'm against them. Because I'm going to take my stand for God. God help us to have people like that today. We don't need any people with a wet noodle for a backbone. We need some people that stand up and do what's right. And not worry about what the kinfolk say. And not worry about what the fellow students say or the fellow workers say or whomever it may be. We're going to take a stand. There's confidence in verse 17. They said, "If it be so, Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, and this is so important we understand that, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, look, God can deliver us. We know God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, that's all right too. He can do what he wants to. He's God. But our God can do that, and he's able to do it. They had confidence that God was able. I believe God can save to the uttermost. Amen. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. When he saves us, he does it completely. It's final. It's total. It's for everlasting in eternity. We are saved forever. Once we get saved, God does it to the uttermost. He is exceeding. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I can ask and think about a lot of things. How about you? Sure we can. But he can do exceeding abundantly above anything I can think of, anything I can think to ask. That's God. So God is great, and God can answer our prayers. And sometimes God says, I will deliver you from the fire. That's what he was going to do here. I will deliver you from the trial. I'll spare you. You won't have to go through that. But sometimes he delivers us out of the fire. We're in the midst of the trial, and he delivers us out of that trial, in the midst of that trial. And if we stand, and if you stand, he will bless us, and he will deliver us. God is able to do it. And God will take care of us either way. Well, then there's commitment in verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, we won't serve thy gods. Are you prepared for the if nots in life? The if nots in life, there are a lot of them out there. But let me tell you, God can and God will if it's his will. He'll take care of the if nots in life. We don't understand everything. James was killed. God let him be martyred. But Peter wasn't killed, and God let him live. And Peter was the one that was delivered and preached on the day of Pentecost. We don't understand all of that in Acts chapter 12, but we know that God is on the throne. God had a purpose for letting James be killed, and God had a purpose for letting Peter live. We just have to have great faith in God. Trust God. God will let you go through the trial. Trust him anyway. Great faith, God will deliver. And great faith, if not, I'll just keep on serving him. Amen? If he says no to my prayer, I'm just going to keep on serving him. By his grace, just keep on doing what he said do. And there are a lot of people who God didn't answer their prayers the way they wanted God to answer them, and they got angry at God and mad at God. How dumb and how foolish is that? To shake your fist at God is one of the dumbest things you could ever do. Because that's a dead-end street, my dear friend. God is able to do it. And so it takes great faith. Greater faith if he doesn't do it sometimes is what we need. If he does it, that's great faith. And sometimes if he doesn't, it takes even maybe a little greater faith to go through the fire that he gives us. But God can deliver, but if not, God can move. But if not, then we're going to do it. Our service should never depend upon our circumstances. Our service, our love, our surrender for God should never depend on our circumstances always being pleasant. We have to go on and serve God. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Hebrew boys, I also noticed that they believed in the afterlife. What they were saying here is, if we die, we'll be in a better place. They were not saying, if he doesn't remove us and we die, we'll just be burned up and won't last anymore. They knew that they would go right to heaven if God allowed that to happen to them. They believed in the hereafter. And so, thank God we do too. And one of these days, when the battle is over, we'll be with the Lord. then it will matter that we stood up for him. It's in that day that we'll be glad we took a stand, that we'll be glad we were not cowards, that we'll be glad that we, and we have to do it in love. I'm not talking about being mean, but take a stand for God. And one of the problems, one of the reasons that we're in the mess we're in our country tonight is because Christians, yes, Christians, did not take the stand that we should have taken in many cases. And I'm talking about the whole spectrum. If Jesus is your Savior, then he's worth suffering for. If Jesus is your Savior, then by the grace of God, he is worth standing up for. And he is my Savior, and I'm sure he's yours. Amen? He is our Savior. Whatever happens, don't bow and don't bend. Whatever it costs you, don't bow and don't bend. And there are some people paying a high price in other places, and I have a hunch that we're going to be paying a little higher price here than we're paying right now. But I ask the question in closing, are you willing to take a stand for God no matter what the consequences are? May God help us to do that. And then I believe we can have some of the great results like they had. Don't you know that was quite an experience for them to have? We'll talk more about it next week. We're out of time. But what an experience to see God's hand deliver them like that. And old Nebuchadnezzar said, whoops, we put three in there, but I see four. We'll talk about that next time. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Say amen. And don't you think we ought to take a stand, a firm stand for the glory of God? Amen. Let's stand up, please. Father God, as we come to you, God, in prayer, Father, God, give us the courage in a society that certainly your name is not popular. Christianity is not well received. And Lord, help us to take a stand. Help our people to come out and be separated. And like the three Hebrew children say, we don't even have to think about it. We're just going to take a stand. We're going to be different. We're not going to be like the world. We're not going to let them put us in their mold. We're not going to let them shame us into compromising. God, help us to stand and stand firm for your glory till death calls us home or the rapture takes place. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come and pray for any reason, whatever it may be, maybe a burden on your heart tonight, whatever, you come. God will hear your prayer.